Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we die, if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
I appreciate the reading. Very powerful passage, very important passage. When we become Christians, we are not left to go do our own thing. One of the hardest things that God asks of us is to work with other Christians. We got to work with people. And when you work with people, it's quite easy to give up on folks and to leave them. So we should understand, as we talk about our being a Christian, we need to understand how we handle disagreement. How do we handle people that don't act like me or people that bother me? Well, it's not going to be easy. But if you look back in Romans 14, the passage we already read, what does the Lord mean to you? If the Lord means something, you won't be isolated, hardly ever being around anybody, just pulled into your own world. You're going to be working with others because the Lord said to do that. He died for me. He went to the Roman cross. What does He ask of me? To work with other Christians, to work with those that are lost and bring them to the Lord. Here in the context of Christians, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Over the years, I look back at churches I've been a part of. And the churches that have prospered the most, they had a qualified eldership. And they had an eldership that was willing to deal with problems. And like the old Barney Fife saying, you know, you got to nip it in the bud. When there would be problems coming up in a local congregation, they would get people together and they would work those things out. I realize here we are not at the point where we have qualified men to be elders. Maybe we can reach that goal. We got to work toward that goal. But one of the things we must do, as we are working together as a group of people, we've got to deal with differences. Deal with times when people are hurt or offended with one another. We've got to have the kind of mindset that I am a servant of the Lord, and you and I are both been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we're going to make these things work. We've got to have that attitude. It's not easy. I sometimes look at myself and some of the emotional stages I go through. Have you ever had a time where you thought people were talking about you? You know, you walk into a room and people laugh and you think, oh, they're laughing at me. And our emotions can play so many games on us. I remember one time I didn't get any sleep one night because I had just been convinced that something had happened and a brother had said something to another and there was this problem and I couldn't sleep. And I woke up the next day, I was thinking, that was all my imagination. Have you ever gone through things like that? It's difficult when you're dealing with people. And sometimes you think you can read minds, and sometimes you think you know where they're at, and it's difficult. One poet, this is interesting, I like this. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Yeah, I'll go to heaven with you, but to live with you now, you know, there's a struggle in that. We all have that. Brethren, we are people. And so again, that's why I've got to sometimes take a step back and look at myself and look at the Scriptures and look at my love for the Lord and understand the battle before us. I think, to me, one of the marks of this church here, of our progress, is how we're able to better include one another, deal with our problems, grow closer together. And you may be in the audience and say, well, we got a lot of things to work on. Yes, we do. But I like to look at, here's where we're at, here's where we're going, and hopefully we're working in this direction. Again, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know, as we deal with the local congregation, we talk about evangelism. I appreciate what Tommy Port said a few weeks ago when he spoke for us. If we don't deal with the internal side of things, how we have our attitude toward one another, evangelism is not going to matter. The person can come in, they can see real quick when people don't have love toward one another. But if we can build the right kind of attitude, where we care about one another, and yes, we struggle with issues, but we are loving the Lord and loving others, then there's so great progress we can make. We've got to have the right kind of atmosphere in a local group. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been a member of a congregation for several years. You've seen different times, different phases, where there are times where the attitudes maybe weren't where they ought to be. And you can almost walk in and you can feel the tension in a group. And so we've got to work constantly on these things. If we're doing well today, and I think we are, that doesn't mean we won't be doing poorly tomorrow. I mean, you can lose the atmosphere, this love for one another so quickly if you don't give diligence and fight for it. Now, when we talk about Christian fellowship, it's very important to understand in the course of our study this morning, is there some people need to be rebuked. There's some people that should not be brought into fellowship because the Lord tells us not to. 1 Timothy 5:22, the warning is given here. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We'll be developing that this morning. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be so quick to write off a church. And just the very thought of that, writing off a church. Who am I? Remember Romans 14, we've already read, you know, am I the judge? No, this one's the Lord's servant. I need to be careful with all of the problems that the church at Corinth had. God, through the Holy Spirit, addressed them this way, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Local churches do have problems, will have problems, and the more we start going in the direction we ought to, we're going to have more problems. Problems do not make us unfaithful. How we handle the problems, how we maintain the proper spirit, as Ephesians 4 talks about. So now we're going to talk about a principal biblical approach to fellowship this morning. The title of my lesson is brethren can differ without breaking fellowship. So now let's start off with some elementary things. First off, we don't make the rules. There are things we do collectively. There are things we do through the treasury. There are things we expect from the pulpit. There are things that we do here as a local church because Jesus has all authority. The Great Commission starts off this way, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So one of the things that's going to characterize us is a love of God, a love of the Scriptures. Christians will never fear opening the book and saying, "Let's deal with what the Lord says." With that in mind, you read about in verse 19 about people being baptized, but verse 20, after they're baptized, after they became Christians, Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the things we're not teaching from this pulpit is there are some things essential and some things non-essential that the Lord has said to do. If the Lord says to do something, we do that thing. If the Lord has instructed us to do this or not to do this, we stay strictly within what the Lord has said. Giving law, giving directions is not the reason why we divide. There is a standard. Sometimes it's that one thing that people may say, "Well, that's not essential. That's not important." Well, notice here in this context, Jesus talked about one thing a man lacked. One thing. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me tell you the point I'm trying to make here. Let's take an issue that I would still think this audience would agree on and we would stand on. Let's say, how does one become a Christian? Do I get to negotiate that subject? My understanding, because of what the Lord has said in Matthew 28:18, we're going to baptize them, teach and baptize them. We see Mark 16, the Great Commission, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." To insist upon people being baptized for the remission of sins in order to receive, you know, to enter into Christ, and that is an identifying mark of one who's a Christian, that's not negotiable. So that's what I'm talking about here. If there's one thing, and the one thing the Lord says to do, we cannot yield on that, not for a moment. Jesus put it this way, when we enter the Lord, we follow the Lord, we're going to try to do everything He says. Matter of fact, I try to. That is our goal. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So as we talk about fellowship here, as we talk about unity, we're not talking about the watering down of the standards of God. You know, did Jesus water down standards when people did His ministry? "Oh, you want to become my disciple? Then forsake 90% of what you have." Did He go after the rich young ruler? "Then wait just a minute. I said 100%, but how about 75%? No negotiation in the commitment, the nature of faith, the wholehearted desire to serve God. God says do it, we do it. God says not do it, we don't do it. No negotiation. Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so in essence, what we're talking about here is that when we talk about fellowship, we want to go to heaven. And we will not go down any path that does not lead to heaven. And put it in Jesus' words, you want to serve God? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Nothing else matters. Call me radical, call me any. Call me whatever you want to call me. I want a service to God that'll lead me to heaven." So let's understand that. That's what God expects of us. And again, for this audience, I'll just note these verses. I know you're so familiar with it, but the only way we can have unity is going to be coming through a reading and reasoning process upon this word. There are many of my brethren today say that if you insist for book, chapter, and verse for your practice, and if you can't give it, you should give it up. You know what I'm being called today by some of my brethren? A legalist. And all I know to do is that, well, Jesus is my Lord. Let's take everything that He's revealed and He has chosen to reveal it in words. As Paul talked about in his writings in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here there is a subject of things we're to do together. Let's take every verse on that subject and let's stay within it. What if the Scriptures are silent? I don't act on that. And historically, as far as the stand that we take, and I think it's the right stand, of why we would have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, of why we would not use instruments of music, of why you would not see all kinds of the burning of incense and special robes and distinction between preachers and members and all of these things that you see in the denominational world, what we're trying to do is say, let's simply be united upon what God has revealed. It's going to involve reading. And so, I think we can do that. I think we can do like Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you know what that's going to involve with you and me? It means we're going to have to open up the book and we're going to have to talk. And we're going to have enough patience and love for one another to listen, to reason. But when the bottom line comes, we're going to stay by what is in the book. And that won't be popular. And so sometimes we can talk about how the Bible teaches, commanding, brief example, inescapable conclusion. You see, when we want to do some things together, one thing I know we can do together is when I can see the Lord give us an example of something. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, and you become followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. So we have examples of the Lord's Supper. Let's follow those examples. We'll know clearly we're doing things within the Lord's will. But now how about things that are not named in Scripture? You know, it's interesting. We can draw conclusions from Scripture. Let's ask this question. Larry, somebody may say, Larry, can you show me book, chapter, and verse for an overhead projector? Can you show me book, chapter, and verse for when we sing where we'll put things on the overhead projector? Is that in Scripture? And I would go, well, yes, it's in Scripture. It's not named by example. But the Scriptures teach by things than just example. Examples are very clear ways of understanding, but we could talk about necessary conclusions. For instance, I'll give you one example, then I'll answer the questions I just raised. There was a debate with the Sadducees in the first century on the resurrection. Is there a resurrection? And Jesus reasoned this way in Mark 12:26. He says, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Here in this verse, he's taking the tense of a verb. It's not like that, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. And he goes from that to show that the idea of a resurrection is logical, reasonable. The idea of them continuing to exist, which is one of the things the Sadducees believe, that you go out of existence. And here Jesus showed from Scripture, from reasoning. So let's ask a question. Why am I using an overhead projector? Well, the Bible says that what I'm doing right now with you, I am teaching. The Bible talks about preachers preaching. 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about the Word of God being taught. I could write it on the dirt. Write on the dirt. I could take a piece of paper and write it and put it up. All I'm doing when I'm doing this as I'm teaching, I'm using more modern things, but when I give you book, chapter, and verse, it'll be book, that, chapter, and verse to preach the Word. You know, some people may say, well, can you use that kind of reasoning? Of course we do. We do it all the time in every subject. Is baptism immersion or is it sprinkling? Well, you look at verses that talks about it being a burial. You can look at Acts 8:39, where you see the eunuch and Philip going down into the water. The necessity of going down into the water would suggest the idea of baptism. Now, one of the things that we struggle with as we look at the will of the Lord, we've got to distinguish between that which is a necessary conclusion and a possible conclusion. And we've got to reason on that and see what the Lord is asking us. Now, why do I say that, brethren? We can't get around reasoning. And as we talk about reasoning and doing things, we do not always reason at the same level. For instance, we read in a hearing this morning about some people who had different dietary laws. And here the idea wasn't his opinion. There were some people in Romans 14 that thought it to be sinful to eat meat. Now, they were mistaken. And because they were mistaken, they had time needed to learn about this, but this is not where they're at right now. They think this is wrong to eat meat. Notice here the attitudes we've got to have toward one another as we work in our differences within our reasoning. Receive one another, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now let me make a really important point here. If God says it's okay to eat meat, but I haven't understood that, and I within my own conscience choose not to eat meat because I have doubts, I am not sinning in that. Romans 14 is talking about things when brethren are more restrictive than God and they're on their own conscience not going to do some things because of their doubts. It's not like talking about here, well, here's one person that doesn't steal and here's another person who does steal. No. Stealing is wrong always. We're talking about things that are right in Romans 14. In one case, a brother doubts it's right and he restricts himself. Important to recognize that. But notice the attitude as we deal with these differences. How do you handle when somebody has a different view of Scripture than you? How do you handle it when there's a different judgment? And we may be, as we talk about business meetings, of whether or not to have the carpet this color or another or something else. Or, you know, there's so many decisions that both decisions are fine, but we don't get the decision we want. You know, here we've got to look at one another and understand this verse and understand this principle of who another brother Christ is. They're one who's a servant to God. He says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And see, the context here is that you do not want to violate your conscience. We may have be more restrictive in my personal life than what God is, and I have to give time for me to learn. I cannot violate my conscience. I cannot demand of others that which is not clearly taught. It's very important. Now let's talk about fellowship in terms of a local church. What do we do in our work together? You may say, well, Larry, why don't we do more things here? Why don't we have more programs? Why don't we do and talk about various things? Let me tell you one of the things we try to do in this congregation and every congregation I've been a part of. When we do things that involves all of you, we want to be sure we're doing things that all of you will agree with and can stand on without compromising your conscience. What I mean by that is that we took up a collection a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 16:1, this is one of the verses we would look at to show why local churches can take up collections. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Do you know that when you give, that goes into the treasury, and there are things that we do with that money? We want to do things with that money that would not violate the conscience of any member here. We would want to do things with that money that are clearly, unquestionably right. Now, not every church does that. There are churches that would take money and they would send it to recreational things. They would send it to men that I believe are false teachers. They would spend it on trivial things and go in the name of benevolence, help people that I believe scripturally they should not help, that the scriptures would say that they ought to work or not eat. I mean, there's a lot of potential decisions you can talk that are made from the treasury, and we want to be very careful of that. Philippians 4 describes the idea of what's done through the treasury as fellowship. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Did you realize that when we give and we support another man, which we do, you have fellowship in that man's work? Things done through the treasury we all are involved in. And therefore, we're going to take great care in that regard. Another thing we do, our worship. Some people may say, and I'm finding this more and more, and I say, if you're of this view, I don't disrespect you for this. And I like to talk with you about it, but I'm finding more and more of my brethren there saying, well, you know, we could use instruments of music in our worship. I'm finding that becoming more and more commonplace amongst many of our young people. Now, I would say this. Let's study that. Let's talk about how we view the Scripture. Let's talk about those things. But the man that baptized me into Christ years ago was in a church that was very liberal, and then has gone very much more liberal since then. I met him years ago, and he says, well, we don't use instruments because it's our tradition. But there's nothing wrong with it. Well, we need to study that. I believe it to be sinful. I will tell you, I believe the use of instruments of music is an addition to worship, and I believe it is without authority. But now let's suppose that we have people in the congregation. Well, I think we could use instruments, and we have people like myself, and I think what I'm teaching is right, but you may consider me a weak brother where I say I can't do it. What should we do in a congregation when we have differences like that? If you want to work together as a local church, what you do is you do that which everybody can participate in. In Colossians 3:16, the Bible talks about, you know, singing to one another. In 1 Corinthians 14:15 to 16, it says, what is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the Spirit. I'll also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. We pray. We preserve the Lord's Supper. We sing. What if we had a woman stand up and lead prayers in this assembly? Well, I'd look in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible would say it's shameful a woman speak in church. 1 Corinthians 14, 33-37 is a commandment of the Lord. Should I have a woman address the assembly? No. 1 Timothy 2, should I have a woman lead a man? I do not believe a woman should be in that position. You see, as we begin to go through these questions, there are things that are unquestionably right, and this congregation takes these matters seriously. That's why you'll see our worship simple, our worship Bible-centered, the things that we do in the work of the church to be clearly authorized in Scripture. And you see, people who want to go to heaven don't want to be a part of sin. And you see, what a lot of churches are doing now, they were saying, well, you don't worry about how we spend our money. Don't worry about how we worship. God accepts everybody. I don't believe that. I believe that there is a path of right and wrong, and I need to follow that path of right, and I must not compromise that. Years ago, there were controversies in the 50s and 60s over the support of human institutions. And I've talked with several preachers who lived during that time, and there were brethren questioning, well, should we send money to this benevolent institution? And brethren were pleading with one another. There were those that would say, I don't believe we could do that. And I've known of churches that deliberately put a $5 contribution to a benevolent institution in their treasury. You know why they did that? So they could push out the people that had those views. And now, even if they believed they were right, they were wrong in that action. If they believed that was a weak brother who believed it couldn't be done, because you could still give to that benevolent institution individually and not force that upon Christians. You see, there's the point that I'm trying to make. We need to be very careful in the decisions that we make collectively. And I'll make this one more time. When I use Romans 14, I'm talking about things that are authorized, things that we can do. And therefore, a person is right with God either way. That they're in the context of food. It doesn't matter what food you eat, but a person must not violate his conscience. Now, let's talk about some other issues if we could. It is important, as we look at collective work, is to make sure we're encouraging one another to go to heaven. I do not want to do things that almost to say, I wish you would leave. Have you ever seen brethren like that? They want others to leave. They don't want others to be around them. They act very immature. And again, look at what Colossians 3 tells us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Brethren, watch your attitudes when you're kind of hoping that people leave. No, that attitude's wrong. I'm giving in to bitterness. I'm giving in to the evil one. We can work together. But what it's going to take is the Spirit. And I go back to business meetings. Somebody wanted the green carpet. Somebody wanted the gray carpet. And you make some decision. You know, okay, either decision's right. I don't have to have my way in areas of opinion. James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, we're talking about right and wrong, then peaceable, wanting to develop that which is peace that helps us work together, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality or without hypocrisy. I was at a congregation once that, well, might not just say once, but I was at a congregation once when I moved there. They had had a pretty long history of what I'd call shootouts at the OK Corral. Their business meetings were kind of known for being kind of fiery and a lot of people being wounded and a lot of people stopping to come to the business meetings. And we really had to work on that. But I'll tell you, before I left that particular work, and there was many people who worked at it, I'm not taking credit, there were prayers that were answered, but I love to see in a business meeting where somebody had a strong view about an opinion. And he would say, you know, I think we ought to go this direction, but you know, if the rest of the brethren want to go another direction, I will yield. When you have people with that kind of attitude, we can work together. Not yielding on right and wrong, but yielding in those areas of opinion which oftentimes can just cause us a lot of heartache and trouble. Okay, now, let's talk about some controversial issues. I can throw more out than I've got in the outline, and we'll just deal with this for a few minutes. But what are some of the typical issues that sometimes we may face in a congregation? Some have debated this question of, should we have a Lord's Supper on Sunday night? And there are people who have various views on that. I have different views. You don't know what my view is. I don't think I've preached it. But I have, when I look at the views like this, when I talk about this, what we try to do is give people the opportunity to practice what they feel they ought to do without forcing it on another. And so I'm pretty content with what we've done in that regard. We ought to talk about those questions, raise those questions, ask those questions. There's another thing that sometimes may come up, and I'm sure this lesson will have a few of them, where somebody may say, well, I disagree with what Brother Rouse said from the pulpit. I want to make it clear, that's okay. There have been times I've preached some things, and a few months later went back and thought, oh man, you know, I think I should have probably gone this direction. I'm a man. But what do we do when we have a disagreement? I think we ought to do what Acts 17:11 says, is that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. There's always going to be areas requiring further study. I could give you a lot of examples of some of the struggles that congregations have had in places I've been. But I'm going to move ahead a little further in the outline. And let me, before I go on, I'm just going to make this point one more time. There are some things we cannot yield in, okay? There's a difference between making decisions and things that are authorized and things that are opinion and things that really are not within the doctrine of Christ. There are some things we can't yield on. One more time, 2 John 9, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, let's talk about another area. It looks like I've got a duplicate slide here. I'm sorry. Here we go. Church discipline. Some of the biggest struggles that I've seen with churches without elders have been in this area. I want to commend this congregation. This congregation, from my understanding, has over history, over time, when there's one that has fallen from the Lord and is not walking in the paths of the Lord and will not repent, this congregation has properly marked such a person. I've been in some churches that have never withdrawn from someone. Never marked someone. And when you're trying to struggle with something like this, particularly in a men's business meeting, this can be one of the more difficult areas to decide. You know, I've seen some people when it comes to men's business meeting, let me talk about this, why we have a men's business meeting. Someone may say, Larry, can you give me book, chapter, and verse for men's business meetings? Yeah, I can. I can give you book, chapter, and verse in the sense like 2 Corinthians 11:8, where we read about churches supporting preachers. In order for churches to support preachers, decisions have to be made. I can give you book, chapter, and verse for churches, local churches assembling. If you're going to assemble, there has to be a decision-making process. Now, it's best to have elders. But without elders, any verse that demands a decision, there would be an implication of that. You've got to have a process by which that is done. And the men's business meeting, I believe, is a good arrangement for the final decision to be made. But now let me tell you some of the weaknesses of that. A men's business meeting. You have the weakest and the strongest member potentially there. You have the most experienced and the least experienced member potentially there. And one of the dangers that you face in a business meeting when you're trying to make decisions, how does somebody handle things when it doesn't go their way? Ooh. Weaker Christians have a hard time with that. Sometimes stronger Christians do too. And maybe they're not strong in that sense. I've seen people, they're very insistent on going a certain path and they don't get their way and they start boycotting the business meeting. Or they'll start saying, well, they do things and these people run the church. And brethren, let me tell you what I believe we're doing here. We're trying the best we can to make decisions to serve the Lord. I don't see a spirit of a group or one man or a group of men trying to run anything. But that's a tough place to be. When you talk about an immature person can somehow, they make a suggestion and that suggestion is not taken and they'll just go home, people don't listen to me, and they stop coming. And so these are some of the problems. Sometimes churches are very, very slow to act and discipline. And by the way, I do believe there's a time in my life, and I'm speaking of another congregation dealing with a man, not the congregation I was a member of. I've seen some congregations that ought to have marked some people, and they didn't. And I went ahead individually and did not work with that person that I believe they were not doing right. But when we talk about a local church, it's very important that we not ignore our problems. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, when we talk about discipline, the Bible tells us we've got to make some judgments. Now, we're not taking the place of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4, 4, it says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. There's some judgment I can't make because I can't read your heart. But this verse is not telling us, because the very next chapter tells us there are situations in which we can know and we can mark somebody. It requires judgment, wisdom, things that are provable. Sometimes people say, you should have withdrawn from so-and-so. And I would ask them, Matthew 18, give me the evidence. It has to be provable, established by witnesses, something that we all can agree on. You see, I can't read hearts and minds, and neither can you. And there's different kinds of judgment here. And again, that's a very big struggle, whether you have elders, and certainly when you're dealing with a business meeting. I hope we touched on some things to make you think. I've been very encouraged by our man here. And I will say, if you have some problems, if you have some concerns about what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're going about doing it, let's talk about it. We want everyone to be involved in the work that we're trying to do together. Last section, and then the lesson will be yours. As we deal with our brethren, one of the things you got to be careful with, and that is your tongue. That's not an area I've always been good with. I try to be careful, but sometimes I may say something that comes out in a way that I don't mean it. And sometimes I'll say things that I did mean it, and I shouldn't have said it. Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Brethren, it is easy for us to get mad at one another. It is easy for us to kind of make some statement and then somebody else hear it and then somebody else think, well, you know, it's so easy to start a fire. And I will tell you, those people that are trying to serve the Lord and do their best and they're trying to make decisions and they're trying to get communication from both men and women in making those decisions, there's a lot of pressure involved in that. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, sometimes I'm afraid some people will sit back and be critics. Oh, you know, and they're not part of the work. But I'll tell you, you've got to be careful with the tongue. In James 3 and verse 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts a great thing. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. As we work together, let's watch our tongues and let's help each other with that. Let's speak well of our brethren. Let us give the benefit of the doubt with our brethren. And let us not get in a situation we start looking down on people that don't go along with what the direction we want things to go. We're not talking about opinion. We've got to guard our hearts. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I want to go to the conclusion now, if we could. And this is very important as you look at our work for the Lord. Rash decisions can cause a lot of damage to the Lord's cause. I wish that Paul and Barnabas had not had the disagreement they had. Are you familiar in Scripture with Paul and Barnabas? They were working together, and then they came up on a conflict. Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, this is a great work. They agreed. They've been there. They've done this. They've worked together. Verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, I don't know everything about this decision. The Lord hasn't told us about it. By the way, John Mark ends up later being very good, but he turned back on them on the first journey. Now notice what happened. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I've oftentimes quoted this verse that there can be times we can agree and we can go do our work and we can do like Paul and Barnabas did. But I want to tell you, I wish this hadn't happened. I can't say anything more than the state that it happened. But we need to be careful as we work with one another that we not, I don't know. You know, I can't say any more than the Scripture says, but sometimes we can be bullheaded. And sometimes we can go down a direction that it is not absolutely necessary to go down that direction. And we need to be humble. We need to pray for God's help. We need to have the wisdom of James 1, where it says that we need to have wisdom as we're dealing with the decisions that we make. I hope this has been interesting to you today. I know it's a lesson you don't commonly hear. I've actually got another lesson in the next few weeks. I want to preach on this, dealing with some more areas relating to the unity of a congregation. But let me make this statement. It may be, this will be something determined by our business meeting, it may be this year or next year that we decide to go through a process to determine whether or not we have men qualified to be elders. That'll be a decision made by this congregation. And you know, I've found in congregations that when you begin to talk about something like that, the blood pressure goes up. Can I say that if a congregation, if we go through that, it will be a process to determine whether or not we have qualified men. In all likelihood, when we go through that process, the first time you go through it, you find out you don't have qualified men. And you can identify situations and areas where you can go further. But as we go through a process like that, brethren, let us be determined to work together, to ascribe to one another the right motives, to be patient in that process, to listen, because this congregation does need elders. And if they're going to do it, they're going to go through the business meeting arrangement, and they're going to go through an arrangement as we go through and look and find out if we have qualified men. And I'll assure you this, we will not appoint men who are not qualified. But we need to go through that process and learn how to work together. And that'll challenge us. I'll make one more comment. It's not on the outline. The few places that I've been at where we've done this, we've always lost a family in the process. And I kind of hope that, well, and we didn't even appoint elders. I'm kind of thinking, well, can't we, if we went down this path, can't we do it in a way where we can be united before and after? Be thinking about that. That's not on our agenda. I'm not telling you what we're doing in the business meeting, but I know that it's a common question that is raised here, and that's why I'm preaching this lesson this morning. I want us to think ahead for the decisions that we may be going through, the processes we may be going through, and be determined to be examples of the people of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to invite you to become part of the body of Christ. We've already read the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Where the Lord has all authority and He wants those to become disciples and to be baptized and then after their baptism to follow the Lord in all things. We give that invitation to you today. An invitation to be forgiven, an invitation to be a Christian. The water is ready. We could baptize you this morning, the very same hour of your decision, if you're ready. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?